Father, we're just so happy this morning that you've allowed us this opportunity to gather as your people and to celebrate the person of your Son, who is the light of the world, who is the hope of the world, who is our life, who is eternal life, and is all these things. And just to tell it again and to proclaim it again, what a joy. And I just pray, Lord, Father, that the reality of Christmas and what it really means will ring strong and true in each of our hearts this entire season and through the year, and that we will, Lord, dwell on it, meditate on it, focus on it, and not only that, but just look for every opportunity to share it. Thank you for sending the light into the world. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you're one of those who likes to follow the notes and fill in the blanks so you have something to take home, now would probably be the time to do that. During the Christmas season, we focus a lot on the actual events of that first Christmas, and we'll be doing that too, and especially around Christmas Eve. We will certainly be focusing on that part of it. As we come to the Gospels, you know, there are four of them, and they're like little stories of the life of Jesus. And each of these disciples presented Jesus in a slightly different way. Many of you are already familiar with this, but Matthew, being Jewish himself and all that, and seeing Jesus as the king and as the promised Messiah, he starts his book with a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ and traces it all the way back to Abraham and on down through David and then through Solomon. And then Mark portrays Jesus as the servant who came to do the Father's will, so he doesn't even include a genealogy because servants don't have a genealogy. Nobody cares who their mom and dad were. They're just there to get a job done. Luke, being the only Gentile writer in the scripture who writes Luke and Acts, the Greeks were great on manhood and humanity. He presents Jesus as the perfect man. He too includes a genealogy. However, he traces it through David's son Nathan and on down through Mary. So Matthew traces it on down through Solomon to establish, since Joseph was his earthly father, that brings it down through the kingly line and legally entitles Jesus Christ to the throne of the nation of Israel. Whereas in Luke, Luke is simply tracing it on down through Mary and is showing us his humanity and that he is the perfect man. And so one of the favorite phrases used by Luke is Son of Man, Jesus calling himself the Son of Man. One of the favorite phrases of Mark is, and straightway, or immediately, Jesus did this or did that, because he's portraying him as a servant. And then Matthew, he is constantly talking about the kingdom and the kingdom of God, because he's portraying Jesus as the king. Now, how does John portray it? He portrays him as the Son of God. And he uses the word believe. The word believe, you may be surprised to learn that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all together, the word believe only occurs. Now, faith, the word faith is in there, here and there, but the actual word believe only occurs, I think, two or three times in the whole thing. But believe is on almost every page of the Gospel of John. And he is all about portraying him as God's eternal Son. And so as we come to this little passage this morning, we just want to just take a quick look at the different ways in just 18 verses, the different ways that John portrays the Lord Jesus Christ in explaining to us who he is. And so, first of all, and this is your first blank here, is Jesus is the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So he is the eternal word, and the Greek word there is logos, which is word, and it's the general, the whole idea of communication. We have a word logo. Somebody wrote to us recently and said, I think it was the church in Berlin, said, we've got a new logo, and that's from logos. It's a way of communicating and portraying something. Jesus is the Word. We know that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so we learn a little further down that Jesus, he's the eternal Word, and then now as our Savior, he is the Word made flesh. And we'll be getting to that a little bit further down. But he is the eternal Word. He was present at creation. Secondly, he is deity. And in the parenthetical, God. He is God. As you shop around the different or explore the different cults that are out there, some of them claiming to be Christian, the number one thing that you will find is the number one error and heresy in practically all cults is the nature of Jesus Christ. They may call him the Son of God, but they do not mean the same thing that we mean. They do not believe he is God himself. They do not believe he is deity. They believe he is a created being. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, believe that Jesus was the first thing that God created and that then through him he created everything else. That is not true. Jesus is eternally coexistent with the Father along with the Holy Spirit. And these three together, these three in one, are the Yahweh God that we worship. And so, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Number three, he is the creator of all things. Paul says in some of his writings that not only were all things created by Jesus Christ, but that all things were created for Jesus Christ. And he says that all things are currently being sustained by Jesus Christ. So he is God. He is very God. If he were not God, to worship him would be idolatry. We see John wanting to bow to an angel in Revelation, and he says, don't do that. I'm just a fellow servant. But when the Samaritan comes and bows before Jesus and worships him, he receives that worship because he is God. Number four, he is life. And number five, he is light. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, Bennett alluded to the children, what light does. You walk into a dark room, you can't see anything. You don't know if the furniture is pretty or ugly. You don't know if there's dust on the furniture or whether it was just shined, you know, with some furniture polish or something that morning. You don't know anything until you turn the light on, because what light does is reveal so that we can see something. And he says that the life was the light of men. His life, the disciples saw the life of Jesus. And that life, who he was, his character, his person, his words, his actions, all of these things, the life that was in him was the light. Just like light is energy, that's a flame. The flame is the light. But light is a byproduct of the flame. There's an energy. There is something there. The life that was in Jesus, that was the light. And that enabled them to see and understand in a new way even who the Father is. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that further down. But he is life. He has life in himself. Jesus said later on in the book of John, is quoted as saying to the Jews, as the Father has life in himself, you don't have life in yourself. Your life is derived from those who went before you. And then Adam, where did his life derive from? God, who breathed the breath of life into him. But God has life in himself. And Jesus said, as the Father has life in himself, he has given to the Son to have life in himself. That cannot be said of any descendant of Adam. And so Jesus is himself, he is life. And that life is the light of men. It is through his life, the revelation of his life, that we begin to understand, really, God's plan and even who God is. We learn it by watching him. And so Jesus will refer to himself later on as the light of the world. And then Matthew will say that when Jesus began his ministry, he says this prophecy about him was fulfilled. It says, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And so Jesus is the light. He is the only true light. He is the only true representation of the Father. You can name any other religious leader in all of history that you want to name, and you cannot say of them, they were the light. No, they were not the light, and they were, for the most part, peddlers of darkness. But Jesus is the light. What else is he? He is the only begotten of the Father. That's number six. He is the only begotten of the Father. The monogene, the uniquely born, the uniquely begotten Son of the Father. Unique, because he had no earthly father. Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so the angel says to her, so therefore what is born of you will be called the Son of God. He is, in his humanity, he is God's Son. And he is his only begotten Son. He is the Messiah. Number seven, he is the only full and perfect expression of the Father. We read here about the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then it says that no man has seen God at any time. It says a little further down here. It says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. You may recall that later on in chapter 14, I believe it was Philip who said, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. And he says, what? I've been with you all this time and you don't know me yet? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, he didn't say, I'm the Father. No, he's not the Father. He came, the Father sent him, and he came to do the will of the Father. But what he meant was, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because we are the same. We're the same in essence. We're the same in character. We're the same in every way. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the only full and perfect expression of the Father. Here's the thing. If you said to yourself, if the almighty, infinite God who made all the universe, how big is the universe? We don't even know, do we? And what we do know is hard for us to even conceive. But if that God who is so great and who made all of that decided to become one of us, what would that look like? Well, we have that answer. That answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is exactly what it would look like. So as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you read the scriptures, you read about Jesus, you are getting a picture of what the Father would look like if he took flesh and came and dwelt among us. Because they are of the same nature, same character in every way. And you can read Hebrews 1 verse 3 if you want more details on that. He is the exact image of his Father in every single way. So if you've seen him, he is the only full expression of the Father. And then, number 8, and I do love this one. He is the wellspring of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. That's Bethlehem. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling, or the Greek there would be tabernacled, made his temporary dwelling, tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then further down, from the fullness of his grace, there's that word again, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's a verse that any of us would do well to memorize. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you something. Moses, the Jews, they traced everything back to Moses. And Moses was a great man of God. And God gave him the law and gave him the first 5 books of the Bible, which the rest of the Bible is based on and all of that. But let me ask you something. Can the law save anybody? We know the answer to that. The only thing that the law can do is condemn every single one of us, because every single one of us has broken God's law at some point. And so, therefore, the only thing the law can do is condemn us. The law came by Moses, but grace came through who? Jesus Christ. And grace is God's unmerited favor poured out on us. But let me remind you again that the only reason there can be grace is because the perfect Son who had no sin in him took our sin upon himself on the cross, and there he suffered in our place. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And based on his perfect sacrifice on the cross, which we will be celebrating this morning, based on that, now God can take his grace and extend it to us, because all of his righteous requirements have been met. And so the law came by Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ, and that is the only way that grace could come. Grace and what? Truth. Reality. Did you know that there could be no reality under the Old Testament worship, because every single part of the Old Testament worship, including the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the temple, all the articles therein, the priesthood, the rituals, all that they did were only a representation of Christ. They were not the real thing. They were just a representation of Christ who would come and be the reality of it. Every single thing in the Old Testament is just like a preview or a picture of the real thing to come. I tell people, which would you rather have, a picture of a Cadillac or a real Cadillac sitting in your driveway? Everything in the Old Testament was just a picture. All of it. Those sacrifices, they were just a picture, because there's only been one true sacrifice, and it's the one that Jesus made on the cross. Aren't you glad he was willing to do that? And so, grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth, God's unmerited favor, and reality. What did Jesus say to the Samaritan woman? She said, you know, Rabbi, you must be a rabbi or something. She said, now you all say Jerusalem is where we should worship, and our people say it's this mountain over here that we should worship. What do you say? He said, well, he said, the Jews, they know what they worship and all that. But he said, let me tell you something. He said, the time is coming and really is already here when those who worship God will worship him how? In spirit and in truth, in reality. In reality. Because God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Folks, when we come today and we come to worship the Lord, we're not going through some motion that is a representation of something that is going to happen. We come in the actual reality of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so that's when we come and we really worship the Lord. That's why it is so sad when people come and they fill the church pews and they hear the gospel and all that, but to them it really is just a rote, like John Cash was talking about the day he came to be with us, and they are just going through the motions. What a terrible waste. Because the Lord loves you. He knows you by name. He knows every single thing about you. He wants a relationship with you. He has provided for that relationship with you through the sacrifice of his son. The old devil will come any way he can and try to make you doubt your salvation based on something you did, you said, you omitted, try to get you beaten up on yourself. I tried to stop doing that a long time ago, because even though I'm not perfect and even though I mess up, I am loved by him. And on top of that, he's already covered me. Amen. That's what that grace is all about. So I don't have any excuse to walk around under condemnation, because the scripture says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're under grace. And through that, we have been restored to relationship with God. And he wants you to enjoy that relationship every day. Every day. We come here to celebrate together. We come here to worship him and to celebrate together. But he wants a relationship with you during the week. And he wants it to be based on reality and on his grace. And he wants you to enjoy it, because that is why Jesus came. And to not do that is an absolute waste. And we're going to end with this. Reading this one verse once again. This is my favorite verse probably in this passage. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I wrote the Greek word that's used for look there. We've beheld or looked at his glory. We've seen his glory. It means to behold, to look upon, to view attentively, to contemplate. All right, real quick. His followers witnessed his glory. Real quick. In his glorious person and character. Number two, through his mighty works. Number three, through his love and compassion. So we'll go back through there. Number one, in his glorious person and character, because there's never been another like him. Number two, through his mighty works. Number three, through his love and compassion. Number four, through his marvelous teachings. And I'm going to give you two more that I didn't put on there. And I'm sure there's a lot more besides that. In the transfiguration. And in his glorious resurrection. They saw his glory. And in seeing his glory, they were transformed. The same thing happens to us now. How can you see Jesus now? You can see him in the Word. Stay in the Word. And the more you stay in the Word, the more you're going to see of his glory. And the more you dwell on that glory, the more you're going to be transformed by that glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, and here he's talking about every believer. He doesn't mean everybody in the world. He means every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all, looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, are transformed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. And so, whatever we focus on, whatever we dwell on, we tend to become like that. If you dwell on all the negative all the time, and everything you hear on the news and all that, what are you going to become like? Huh? What if you dwell on and focus on the faults of all the people around you, including the members of your family? Have you known anybody that that's what they do? They always dwell on all the faults? Huh? Could there be anybody here today that does that? I don't know. But I'm just saying, whatever we dwell on, we tend to be changed by it, and we tend to take on. Are you all following me here? So what do we need to be gazing on? I think, have you seen his glory? That's what I put here. The disciples saw his glory. Have you seen his glory? I know you come to church, and I know you know a lot of the stuff about his word, but have you seen his glory? And is his glory something that you focus on and something that you dwell on? I mean, that's one of the few decisions we have in life. There's a lot of stuff we don't have any control over, but we do have control over what we focus on. Huh? Yes, we do. And in this day of negativity, and it's not just negativity in the sense of things we hear and what's meant. There's a lot of negative things in the world. There's a lot of negativity around us. What should the focus of a Christian be in the midst of all this negativity that we're in right now? Should it not be the Lord Jesus Christ? And as we focus on his glory, the more that we focus on his glory, the more we're going to be transformed by that glory. Because we will become like that which we focus on. So that would be my closing thing today. Something to focus on during the Christmas season. Something to focus on. And even if you focus on something positive, that's, you know, something joyful, positive, but that's your main focus. What are you going to do if that goes away? Because everything of this world is what? Temporal. But this will endure forever. So let's make this Christmas season, and it wouldn't be a bad idea for 2012 as well. Lord, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And as I see it, I want to be transformed by it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for how much you've loved us. And you've sent the light. Some people close their eyes to the light. They don't want to see the light. They don't want to come to the light. It says in your word, they don't want to come to the light because their deeds are evil. They don't want their deeds revealed. But Lord, we've come into a relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do want to see your glory, Lord. And as we behold your glory, the more we behold your glory, the more we're going to be transformed. And the more we're going to be like Jesus. We say, I want to be like Jesus. How do we become more like Jesus? Is it not by gazing on Jesus and then allowing you to transform us into that same image. We're just weak. We're in the flesh and all of that. But you've given us the ability by the Spirit as your children, as your sons and your daughters, to see and to gaze upon the glory of the risen Christ. May that be our focus this Christmas season and throughout this coming year. And may we be transformed as we gaze upon His glory. May we be transformed by that very glory to the point that it will be noticeable. To the point, not to make a point or to prove anything, but just that people might know that this is the Christ who transforms. So make us, Lord, reflections of You, we pray, even as we gaze on You and on Your glory daily. And thank You for the love You've brought us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.